Welcome to today's podcast, Designed for Life. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Black Road. Here is Pastor Jim with this week's message, The Promises of God.
In our series, The Faith Factor, trying to get over the hump of February here, as I suggested, let's take 4 weeks, and let's just spell out what are the basic ingredients, essentials of faith. I suggested in the first week that faith is basic. We're saved by grace through faith, and we are called to live by faith. That faith is active. It's not passive. It's dynamic. It's never static. It's more a verb than a noun. To believe, to have faith, is to trust and depend upon something. And I suggested last week the object of our faith, that faith is objective. And the object is always and always should be God, to entrust ourselves fully to Him. Our basic premises from last week, that God is real. There's a real God, that He is knowable, and that He's personal. You can trust Him. You can get to know Him personally and experience Him in your life. In the process, as we just prayed there, and as all of us have noted, there are times when our faith is tested. There are tests of faith, some more frequently than we would like. But God, like a good educator, like a good teacher, will test His students to see if learning has occurred. And He's only looking for one thing when He does. He wants to know just one thing. Will you trust Me in the middle of the test? This morning, as we did last week, I'd like to ask someone to come forward and share testimony of her faith in the trial that she has withstood in the last couple of years. Bonnie Miller, why don't you come on up if you would, Bonnie, and tell us just how God has been working through some very tough circumstances in your life and what God is teaching you through these.
I grew up going to church, but I really didn't know much about the power of prayer. My faith and knowledge came when Al and I were having issues in our marriage of 17 years, and I was having health issues along with issues at the church we all attended for years. I started getting into God's Word and spending a lot of time in prayer for the different issues and would see God answering my prayers. In God's time, our marriage was healed. The next trial was when Hal had problems with his heart. His widowmaker artery was blocked. I thought I was alone, and God said to me, "Fear not, for I am with you." I started praying and asking others to pray. My prayers were asking God to clean out the artery that was blocked, telling the Lord that I knew He was able. God did. He cleaned out the artery. The doctors came in to talk to me. He said, "I was still here because of my prayers." Years later came when I called the David and Goliath trial, which was stage 4 esophageal cancer. At times I would tell Hal, "Our God is bigger than this cancer Once while I was praying, I thought I was talking to him. And I said, no, I'm praying, but I will say it louder so you can hear me. My prayer was that God would heal Al so we could all see the glory of God and show the unbelievers what God can do. Another time while praying for Al, God reminded me of Abraham and Isaac, the test of faith. Al was healed. The doctors told us it was from a higher power. Cancer came back about 8 months later. More aggressive, chemo wasn't working. Someone told us about Texas, so we went there. I still had faith, even though how bad things began to look. I knew God could make the impossible possible. But each day got worse. Al ended in the hospital. His toxic levels were extremely high. They wanted to start hospice. I got on my knees telling the Lord I didn't see how we were going to get back home. And God gave us 3 more days plus. The first day, when we were home, I woke up and he said, I see I'm still here. And the second day, Al asked me how I was going to go on without him. And I said, with the Lord's help, he said, all right, I will see you in heaven. And the third day, I asked God if I could hold him when he passes. God answered. As Al took his last breath, I was rolling him towards me. We were together 46 years. Now I totally rely on the Lord for everything. When God took Al, I was left with our auto repair shop, and every month I rely on the Lord for every bill to get paid. Gun sids, all the cars that need to be repaired. Praise the Lord. For a while I kept thinking, if only we could have gotten out to Texas quicker, we could have saved his life. But that's not how it goes. God's in charge. I have a couple verses. Job 14:5. You have decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we have to live. And we are not given a minute longer. In Philippians 4:19. And the same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from the glorious riches which have been given to us in Jesus Christ.
Thank you for your courage, Bonnie. And we pray for you and just God's help and strength on a daily basis. You know, faith doesn't necessarily solve problems. Have you found that out? God might not necessarily take the problem away, the issue away, the circumstance away. But if you'll trust him, he'll bring you through it. And in essence, all of us have that assignment on earth to the point of our own death, don't we? Even though that's one of the harsher and harder realities to accept and to trust in the midst of the visitation of death to our lives in so many different forms. I like the book of Hebrews chapter 11. We assigned that verse, or that we assigned that chapter in our reading here a couple weeks ago. And over it talks about the faith of our forefathers, the Old Testament saints. By faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Moses, by faith, David, by faith, by faith. And as you read their accounts, every one of their lives were in jeopardy. They were in dire straits, difficult circumstances, and they chose to trust God in the midst of the storm. But the conclusion is telling here in Hebrews 11. Let me just read this. It's out of the script here for our message this morning, but I think it fits with Bonnie's testimony. The author, as he's rounding the corner on these great saints of faith, he says this, "And what more shall I say? I don't have time to talk about Gideon and Barak and Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered empires or kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies." Wow, what a bunch. Unbelievable. The kinds of feats, really miracles, that God accomplished through these great saints. That's not the end of the chapter. Others, he goes on to say, were tortured and refused to be released so that they might have a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. Who did? The people of faith. On equal footing with these great saints who saw great feats are the saints who suffered greatly. And they too did so by faith. They trusted God in the fire. And his conclusion is, the world is not worthy of them. What a group. What an assignment. That's your and mine, regardless of the circumstances, to trust. Mentioned last week, we looked at the premises of our faith, that God is real, that he is present, personal, that we can trust him. This morning, I'd like to follow up with a suggestion that God, not only is faith objective, that God is the object of our faith, but faith is receptive. It's the means through which we receive the benefits and the blessings of God, through faith, by trusting him. Today, let's think about some of the promises that God has made that you can entrust yourself, your life, your family to. The promises of God to the faithful, people just like you and just like me. God is a promise maker. You've heard of promise keepers. God is a promise maker. He's all about extending himself to people, pointing towards the future and telling them what he'll do for them, most of the time conditionally, if they will trust him, if they'll simply put their trust in him. Noah, he said he'd save him if he'd build an ark from the coming judgment on earth. And afterwards, he promised that he would never do it again. He'll never flood the earth again. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, given the promise of God that they would be a nation, that they would have a land and a people. In fact, we saw the promise in Genesis 28 given to Jacob, an extension of that promise that he gave to Abraham and his father Isaac. Just a couple of weeks ago in January, I read these verses. Then the Lord stood above him. He said, "I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and Isaac, and I will give you your descendants this land on which you are lying. Your descendants will be like the dust of the earth and will spread out from west to east, from north to south. All peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and your offspring," he says to Jacob. And he says, "I will be with you and watch over you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, and I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you." Scout's honor, I promise, if you'll trust me, I'll carry forth that promise. Jacob, boy, we see it with Moses, God calling him in the burning bush to go to Egypt to confront the Pharaoh, and he promises to go with him, to empower him to do it, and deliver his people from bondage or slavery into the promised land. It's a promised land. God says, "I'll give it to you, I promise, if you'll trust me." Joshua himself is the one who goes forth In fact, again, let me just read the opening chapter of Joshua where God puts himself out there. He says, listen, you're going to do this without me. Let me show you how it's going to happen. Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. He says, I will give you every place where you set your foot. They're going into Canaan, the promised land. As I promised Moses, he's promising him. A little farther on, verse 5 there in the text, he says, no one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. We saw that in Hebrews recently, 13. I promise. A little bit farther on, verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not be terrified, do not be discouraged. Here's the promise, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Three times, he reiterates the same thing. I'm promising you my presence, Joshua. Now let's go. Now let's go. God promises David a reign, a kingdom. From his lineage will come the eternal kingdom. The Messiah, ultimately, Jesus, from the lineage or the line of David. And so Paul picks up on this idea. I think one of the more interesting cases of a promise made is to Abraham. If you have your Bibles, want to turn over to Romans chapter 4. Paul picks up on this idea of promises and God's promising things. And he uses Abraham as an example as he's expounding on the promise of salvation that God has offered you and I today. Romans chapter 4, let's begin in verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. I promise. Referring to Genesis chapter 15, where God takes him outside. He looks up in the sky. He says, count the stars, Abraham, if you can. Of course, he couldn't. And he says, so shall your offspring be. I promise. To fulfill his earlier commitment to Abraham that he would make a nation out of this man who at the time he or his wife were sterile, infertile, unable to conceive. Actually, in their 80s. Anybody in their 80s here that wants to give it another try? God says, I promise. They laugh too, by the way. God says, I give you my word. Believe it or not, I can do it. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, highlights the faith of Abraham. As ridiculous as it seemed, he believed. With God, all things are possible, okay? You say so. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it was said to him, so shall your offspring be, referring to Genesis 12 there in the stars. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead in terms of fertility in that context. Impossible. He didn't deny that. Faith does not deny reality. It doesn't ignore reality. It affirms it. This is really real. This is really what I'm dealing with. And it's not good. It's not easy. It's actually very hard. He faced the facts, but he faced something else. He faced God. Without weakening his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old and Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. He did not waver in unbelief. You and I do. The more we mull over negative things, psychologists call it catastrophizing. Catastrophizing, the worst case scenario. Oh no, what's going to happen? I can't believe it. And we begin to imagine the worst. But you know what I'm talking about? Got any worry warts out there? Just taking the nails down another level. He didn't do that. What did he do? Instead, facing the fact that he was as good as dead, not wavering in his faith in regards to the circumstances that he found himself in, promises of God. It says he was strengthened in his faith, number one, gave glory to God being fully persuaded God had the power to do what he had promised. How many of you are fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he's promised? Now, herein is a great advantage for people of faith like you and me. If we know what God has promised, boy, that's a lead into all kinds of opportunity. And the devil would just as soon keep you ignorant to the promises that God has made to his people. And plenty of Christians are. Now, if he can't make you ignorant, he's going to make you lead you into an obsession, an overemphasis on something that God maybe said, and oftentimes take that verse out of context. There's a denomination in America today. It's an American-made religion that gives overemphasis to some promises that God made in Scripture. And I'm going to suggest they take them out of context to the damage of, the disillusionment of the people who go to that church or those churches. We call that the prosperity theology or the prosperity doctrine. Have you heard of it? In essence, it goes like this. Hey, if you're a child of God, God's going to give you the best. I mean, what parent doesn't want the best for their kids? Well, you're a child of the King. He wants you to have the royal treatment in life, the best of everything, prosperity. That's an outstanding idea. It just doesn't jive with Scripture. Oh, you can find instances where God prospers and blesses people and perhaps even promises them that. To take that from that point of Scripture and to translate it into our present moment is tenuous at best. You're having to do all kinds of spiritual gymnastics, theological gymnastics, to fit our context. And I lived in South America and some of the poorer places in South America, that theology, prosperity theology, does not work outside of America. Doesn't work in Bolivia. Won't work on the streets of Calcutta. The Christians there are as poor as dirt. And they can claim all day long that their child or their son or a daughter of the King, and that God's going to bless them and he's going to give them the best. And they're going to have to trust for their sustenance for the next day, whether they've got food to feed their family. It works in America with our prosperous economy. In some cases, it works. In many cases, people end up disillusioned because they believed God for something and he didn't follow through. They had the faith. They just took out of context the promise, and it doesn't work that way. We're going to pick up on that in our adult ed class, second hour here, the overtime next door, because I think this is tenuous for us, and we really need to do our homework here in thinking about what did God actually say and what didn't he say? What doesn't God promise you? And therefore, I've got a better balance or sense of when I pray what God has said to me and what he expects of me in terms of promises. Without wavering in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. God spoke specifically to him in this case, but was strengthened in his faith, gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God has the power to do what he's promised. Abraham is an excellent example of a man of faith who heard God's word accurately and responded accordingly in faith. He took him at his word. He believed him, even though it seemed impossible. And you know what? God pulled through, didn't he? If you study his life. You should have an outline in your bulletin this morning. Title is Promises of God. Have you got that outline? Promises fulfilled through faith. If you'll allow me, this is just point two of my message. I told Linda, our secretary, why don't you print this up with the text and make it Bible size so that people can slide it in their Bible somebody asked me here a few weeks ago, so what are the specific promises of God for us? I'm going to give you some categories, and what I see are general promises. I'm going to use the word general, promises for Christians in these various areas. There are some specific details or instances where God will vary, and you may have to trust him in those instances. But let me give you what I think are six areas where God has promised. He's put himself out there, and you and I can take him at his word. And through faith, we can experience the benefits and the blessings that he promises us. First is eternal salvation. Notice the promise in the most quoted verse of the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ. Next line, here it is. That whoever believes in him, who would that be? It's all inclusive, whoever. You tell me, well, I know somebody who'll never be a Christian. Well, you don't understand the power of God. It's open to everyone. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, he promises, but what? Will have eternal life. Verse from Romans here, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be, I promise. That seems too simple, doesn't it? Seems like there ought to be some hoops that you got to jump through in order to prove it. God says, just trust me and I'll save you. And one of the ways that you can demonstrate your trust is by saying so. Not unlike taking vows at the altar. I do. God, I do. I trust you. I believe that Jesus is Lord and that he raised from the dead on my behalf in payment for my sins. He died and rose again. And he continues in that same chapter in verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. There again, it's all inclusive, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. God promises eternal salvation to those who will trust him. Have you done so? Have you trusted him for your eternal salvation, for eternity? Well, he says, with your mouth, acknowledge the lordship of Jesus Christ in your heart. Take to heart, believe in the truth that he died and rose on your behalf for your sins. And step forward in faith. New identity in Christ. And that's the key phrase here, in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, we would say is a Christian. In the Bible, it's stated oftentimes as in Christ. This person is in. He or she is a new creation. This version says the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. It's that restoration and renewal we talked about in January that God wants to accomplish in all of our lives. Notice the next verse there, Ephesians 5. For once you were in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Now you are light. Kind of reminiscent of what we said with the kids here about God and light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Live out your identity as a believer in Christ. Notice Peter states some of the aspects of our new identity, but you're chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. That's you. That's me. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. There it is again. Into his wonderful light. You have a new identity as a believer in Christ that you and I need to embrace and experience. God says, I promise you, I'm gonna make all things new in you. The presence of God, number three, here's a basic or general promise of God in terms of his being present with us. Matthew 28, as Jesus is making his disciples or commissioning them to go to the world and make more disciples, he leaves them with this parting shot. And surely I will be with you for what? Always. Again, that's all inclusive. At all times. Even to the end of the age. Has the age ended? Are you a disciple of Jesus? A modern day follower? Guess what? You can affirm and embrace that promise. Thank you, God, that you said you'd be with me. And I know you're with me yet. Even to the end. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. When will God leave and forsake you, according to Scripture? The word never means not ever. Again, that's an absolute. I'll be with you always. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And there's not a tag along in that verse, unless you do this or that, unless you think gross thoughts, or unless you... God says, I'm in it for the duration. I'm with you. Always. Yeah, well, I don't see God working here. I don't sense God's presence. It doesn't feel like God's with me or God loves me. Admitted. I don't think Abraham felt like he was going to have a family either. Doesn't matter how you feel. Feelings don't necessarily reflect reality. In fact, they can be quite tricky, can't they? You follow your feelings, you can get in all kinds of problems. Go by facts. Always navigate by facts, not by feelings. Pilots talk about vertigo. When you get up in the clouds, if you've ever been in a plane, you look out, you can't tell what's up and what's down. That seems funny, but when I went through the basic piloting training up at Northern Michigan for my private pilot's license, they had us fly under the hood. They put a hood on. They put this it's like a cap, and it's got a hood that goes down so that all you can see is the instrument panel. Can't see out the window. So the pilot would say, okay, look down at your lap, my instructor. So I'd look down at my lap, and he'd start moving the plane around in a little Cessna 150 here, and we're kind of getting jolted and jostled, and I couldn't, and with your eyes closed, or you don't know what, you lose your orientation real quick. Without a visual reference to the ground, okay? This happens in the clouds frequently, but on a cloudless day, he just put the hood on. He wouldn't take you up in the clouds, just put the hood on. Then he'd say, okay, go ahead, look up at the instrument panel and write the airplane. So you look up, and it's designed so that you read the instruments, you trust the instruments. And you notice, what's the altimeter doing? Is it going, are you climbing, is it going faster or is it going slower? Look at the attitude indicator on the panel there. What's the attitude? What's the orientation of the plane according to the instrument? Not how you feel, according to the instrument. And write it according to the instrument, or not according to your feelings. My friend who was in a similar situation, the pilot turned the airplane upside down. Mine didn't do it, and I'm kind of glad he didn't. He just jostled and moved it until it was all the way upside down, and he was flying exactly upside down through the air. And he said when he looked at his instrument panel and he started to pull up, the plane went faster. And when he pushed it down, the plane went slower. That's the opposite of what's supposed to be happening. Well, what does that tell you? You're upside down. Doesn't matter how you feel at that moment. You better do what the instruments tell you, and you better write the plane, or you're going down for sure. You're going to crash. God's word is the instrument panel. Regardless of how you feel, regardless of what your circumstances seem to say or what somebody else tells you, put on the hood. Go back to the word of God. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. God, I'm holding you to that. Thank you for your word, your promise. Secures my life, even though I don't feel that way. Doesn't seem that way. I'm trusting your promise, like Abraham, without wavering in his faith. He gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God has the power to do it, but I can't see being done. Power to live by, the next page there. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. You will receive power. There's four or five different words for power in the Greek. This is the word dunamis. It's an interesting word, dunamis, because we get the word dynamite from it in English. You're going to receive dynamite. Be careful with dynamite. You don't want to smoke cigarettes around dynamite, do you? It's explosive. God says, I'm going to send the Spirit, and he's going to do something explosive. And the interesting context here is, you know what he's going to do? He's going to make you witnesses for me, talking to his disciples. But the word for witnesses is martyrs. And in fact, every one of those guys would pay the ultimate price. John, possibly the exception. He was sent in isolation to Patmos, as you recall. I'll empower you with my spirit. That's where the power source is going to be. Notice the next verse in 2 Peter. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. How much are you lacking to live a godly life? According to Scripture, not how you feel this morning or what seems to be the case in your life, but what does the Bible say? Are you lacking anything? My version says everything is available to me. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him. If you know Christ, you know about him and what he's done and what he says, you've got what you need in Christ, who's called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his great or very great and precious, what? Promises. That's what we're about here. We're learning what God has told us he wants to do for us if we'll trust him. Through these, that is through his glory and goodness, he has given us his great, very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, that's called godliness, and escape the corruption of the world, that's called wickedness, caused by evil desires. Here's one perhaps you've quoted or you've seen quoted, Philippians 4:13. I can do how many things through Christ? That's an absolute. Can you jump tall buildings in a single bound? Are you faster than a bullet? Can you outrun a locomotive, Superman? Well, you can if God wants you to. That's his will. Paul says, whatever God wants me to do, I can do. Through Christ, not through my own power or resources, through him who strengthens me. You can take him at his word. You can bet your life on it. The power to live the Christian life is available to all. Divine providence, this is a neat one, and my God will meet all your needs. Did you see the word all again? Anybody noticing a pattern here? He will meet all your needs according to the riches of his riches of glory in Christ Jesus. God is the richest being that has ever been or ever could be. He owns it all. You and I are tenant farmers on earth. We're just living on his dude ranch. He's given us what we need. But if you go to him to meet your needs, Paul tells the Philippians he's rich enough to supply. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will. Now, there's a condition in some of these promises, aren't there? It doesn't say anything. It says anything what? In line with his will. He hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we've asked of him. For that reason, it's a good idea to learn what God's will is. The only way I know how to do that is to open this book and read it, to find out what is God's purpose and plan for the world, you and I included, his will. And I should be praying about those things with confidence, he says, because we know that he will give us what we've asked of him. 2 Corinthians 9 there, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you abound in every good work. Did you see the five absolutes there? All, every. All grace, all things, all times, all you need, every good work. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? If you believe it, you can receive it. You can experience it. It's your faith, my faith ultimately, that is receptive of. It's the means through which we receive the benefits and blessings of God in our lives. Finally, the last one, inner peace. Boy, we could use a little more of this these days, couldn't we? Tum sales are going out the window. People have never been more nerved up than they are today. Antacids. Well, God says it doesn't have to be. Peace I leave with you, Jesus told his disciples. My peace I give to you. Do not give as the world gives. The world gives and then takes it back. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. They had a lot to be troubled over. They had a lot to be afraid of. Their lives were about to go on the line. As Jesus is executed, guess who's next on the hit list of the Romans? The top 12, the disciples. And they would live that way until one by one, each of them were ultimately executed. And Jesus says, chillax. That's the word we use today, isn't it? Chillax, Dad, just chillax. Yeah, it's chill out and relax. It's kind of a combination of words there. I don't know if that's a good translation, but chillax. Disciples, relax. Be at ease within. Even though on the outside, everything is chaotic and confusing. Within, there's peace. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything or situation, here's what you do. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. When you are tempted, and I'm tempted tomorrow or the next day to get nerved up and anxious, I mean, you could go back to Philippians 4 and say, God, you said, you told me, it says in your word that I'm not to be worried about anything. But you tell me to pray, and petition just means to ask specifically and to thank you. I think we forget to give them thanks, honestly. Many times in the midst of things, we forget to be thankful or to count our blessings. Present your requests to God. And the result and effect, verse 7, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. What does that mean? It means it's unexplainable. People will look at you under the circumstances and say, are you right? Because if I were you, I'd be chomping at the bit. Well, it's hard to explain. But it's as if God has come over my life and he's given me a sense of calm. Have you been there? Anybody know what I'm talking about? The peace of God which transcends all understanding. Here's the promise part. It's conditioned on your prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. The peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus. Pretty powerful promise, isn't it? If you believe it and if you receive it. Now, the connection, the connecting factor, it's on the top of this outline. It's actually point three in your bulletin this morning. It's Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ. He's the key that opens every door. He's really the key to the Old and New Testament, the Bible. Everything hinges on him. God's plans, past, present, and future, are fulfilled, are found in Jesus Christ. Notice the verse, no matter how many promises God has made, and he's made many. Again, next hour, we're going to decipher some of those because some aren't for you. They were for Israel back then. And therein is a tendency to try to take something out of context and pull it into the present and say, well, God says over here in the Bible. Well, go back and read that verse and say, who was he speaking to over there in the Bible? And was that a general promise, or was it specific to that person at that time in that moment? Meaning, if you're 100 years old like Abraham, I don't think you can take God's words to Abraham to heart and say, you know, well, God told Abraham he was going to have a son. Honey, how about us? No thanks. I don't think it's going to work. Unless an angel appears to you and God specifically says, in your case, like God did to Abraham. And you know what? That could be possible. Here again is part of our work next door this morning is, how do we know if it's not in the Bible, if God has told us something or not? Because I hear people use this lingo from time to time. As a pastor, they'll say to me, hey, pastor, God told me that I should. You ever heard that? And I like that. I believe that God can speak to you personally, apart from the word of God. I'm just not sure that he did. How do I know? How do you know if it's God who's leading you to do something? I've heard that used, and frequently it's an error. I told the story before. I had a guy come to me in Argentina. I was living in Buenos Aires at the time, years ago. A college guy studying engineering there in BA. And I said, need to talk to you. I could tell he's obviously upset. I said, sure, what's up? What's going on? And he told me, he said, so-and-so, one of the gals in our ministry there, pretty good-sized student ministry, came to him, let's say the day before, and told him that God had told her that he was going to be her spouse, her husband, that he would marry her. And he was quite upset. He told me, I don't even like this girl. But he says, how do I fight God? I'm stuck. Isn't he? I could have played with him a little bit. I just a little sense of humor here. He didn't have much humor to go around at that moment. But I said, boy, you're right. You are stuck. Sorry to tell you. We'll get the wedding materials together and see if we can organize something quick. So it happens that this gal was at a prayer meeting the night before, Wednesday night prayer meeting at a local church there in Buenos Aires, and she was praying, and the pastor was walking around as people were praying, and he was just praying for him, put his hand on the shoulder or something as they're praying in the prayer meeting. And he told her this. He said, young lady, boy, don't believe everything your pastor says. Young lady, God wants you to know that what you're praying for, he's going to give you. You know where I'm going, don't you? She was struggling over the fact that she had a crush on this guy and whether she should tell him or not. Well, the pastor just affirmed it. It was God telling her that she should go declare her love for him. And I don't know if she was praying about whether she really wanted to marry him or not, but she went all the way to marriage, you know, from point A to Z. And it was a done deal, wasn't it? Boy, they're both married with families to two different people today, doing fine. God didn't speak to her, and that was presumptuous of the pastor. We got to be careful what we say or what lingo we use when we tell somebody that God told me or God led me or God, it's God that he very well could. The question is, how do you know? How can I tell if it's the nudging of God, the Spirit that's moving me, or if it's something else? Well, I'm going to leave you hanging. You want to know, you're going to have to join us next door for coffee afterwards. I think that's a vital issue, especially as we look at God's promises, what he promises people. In the general sense, we've seen several. There's so many more examples of that in this outline that I gave you. But in specific sense, there's some specific things that God wants to do in your life, if you'll trust him. He will lead you. He can speak. Even still, we'll talk about ways that he does that afterwards. In terms of application this morning, the faith factor. Faith is basic. It is active. It's objective. It's receptive. It's via faith that we receive the good things that God wants to give us, the blessings and benefits of our faith. Let me ask you this morning, are you aware of the promises that God has made to you? He's put himself out there already in the Word of God. He said, I want to do these things in your life if you'll trust me. Number two, do you believe, like Abraham, that God has the promise or the power to do what he says? You believe that? And then finally, will you trust him? And find out, will you trust him? This morning, I think we would do well to pray and ask for discernment. God, help us to discern, to decipher your truth and its application in our lives. Where you're seated, would you pray that this morning? Lord, we thank you for your word today as we continue to factor faith in to our lives on a daily basis, the kinds of things that we do day in and day out. We want to learn to do them by faith through trust in you. And our prayer is that as we do, that you'll be honored. You tell us without faith it's impossible to please you, so help us to trust, to believe, to rely and depend upon you more and more, and so to please you as our God and Father. And we ask you, Lord, for so many who are going through trials or temptation, tests of their faith, fortify them. Help them to trust in the storm. Thank you for these great and precious promises, as Peter said, that are yes in Christ. They're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. As New Testament Christians and believers, through Christ, you've made available to us so many good things. And I pray that you would give us the wisdom and the grace to apply them to our lives. Each one of us. We ask this always and only in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoy listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless.